All right, we are going to pick it up in Psalms 119, 97 through 104. Reading this from the Living Version. And like I said, we finished this last week, but I just want to touch on it real quick. It says, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long." Has anybody really found themselves focusing on thinking about his instructions daily since we started this? I mean, it has to be a daily thing of thinking about his instructions, thinking about his word, thinking about his direction on an everyday basis. I mean, really, before we do anything, a thought of his word should pop into our mind. Before we make any decision, before we go anywhere, before we do anything, it should be a decision of what his word says, what he would say to us. But look at this. I like this verse. He says, "Your commands make me wiser than my enemies." If you really believe that, if you believe that his instructions will guide you, if you think about them all day long, and you really believe that his commands make you wiser than your enemies, then you would never get engaged with a battle of words with your enemies. If you understand that your enemy, if you understand that Satan is using a person to try to bring you down, his word makes you wiser than that. If you understand that, you will not engage any word battle because you know where it's going to lead. And sometimes you just have to be wise enough to shut your mouth and walk away. God's word is make you wise with your enemies. Sometimes you need to understand. Here's the thing. If you are arguing with a non-Christian, they don't believe in the word. They haven't received Jesus in their heart. This thing is foreign to them. They don't understand the principles. So why would you argue with them? Because where you're coming from, they can't see it. They're blind. I don't think we understand how someone who's not walking in God's word is blind. Blind meaning they can't see the truth. They can't see the direction that you're thinking. They just don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. They don't know it. When you look at the concept of being blind, that would be like taking a blind man and say, "Paint me the sunset." He's never seen it. How can he paint it? So when you engage in conversation with your enemy who doesn't see it your way, who doesn't see it God's way, why are you arguing with them? But God's word says, turn the other cheek. Let it go. Forgive them. Go a different direction. See, his word makes you wiser. And how many times have you engaged in an argument just to get mad at the end of the day? At the end of the argument, you're mad. You're upset. Next thing you know, you done lost your Christianity and you done cursed them out. You know, a lot of people get to that point. I've seen people call themselves Christians get into a discussion about the Bible. Next thing you know, they're ready to hit each other. We have to understand that his word makes us wiser than our enemies. It gives us self-control. He goes on verse 99. He says, "Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws." When you are always thinking of God's laws, you will have more insight than your bosses. You will have more insight than your teachers. You will have more insight than those around you. Jesus had more insight than the Pharisees. He had more insight than the religious believers. Did he go toe-to-toe with them? Nope. Sometimes he called it out and he left it alone. Sometimes he didn't even answer his accusers. When you have that kind of insight, you ever heard that phrase, "You can't argue with crazy"? But we try. Oh, we try. We come up against some people and we argue until we're blue in the face. And God's saying, "What are you doing?" It takes a strong, wise individual to turn from it and say, "I ain't going to argue with you. I'm just going to bow out right now. I'm going to humble myself and let it go." That's what we got to do. He goes on, he says, in verse 101, "I have refused to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word." This kind of goes along. So he's kind of saying, your word makes me wiser than my enemies. It's given me more wisdom than the teachers and those who oppose your word. And he said, I'm not going to walk on that path. I refuse to do it. Sometimes we have to get to that point and say, you know what? I'm not going to lower my standards. I'm not going to lower myself to get on your path and have that argument with you. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay strong to the word. I'm going to stay strong to the principles, and I'm going to obey it. I'm going to forgive you. You know, you don't tell them that. That's probably one of the biggest insults that somebody can get. I'm going to pray for you. You know, you heat a conversation, and we say, I'm going to pray for you. You know, that's using God's word the wrong way. You know, so we just have to kind of let it go and then go pray for him. And you'd be surprised how that might circle back around. And they might see, you know, that day we was talking, I started to see something. You know, we got to take it from that standpoint. So, verse 1 and 2, he said, I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. I like that. God teaches us well. Oh, my goodness, he teaches us well. If we get in his word and we start to see it, he teaches us. And we have to learn from it. He says, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. And he says, no wonder I hate every false way of life. We have to get to the point that we do not like the false way of life. Sometimes we embrace a false way of life because we like the person. We have to distinguish a way of life and separate our feelings towards that person. Let's be honest. If we have someone we really don't like, and there's people we really don't like, let's not kid ourselves, and then we have someone who we really like, if we see them doing the same things, we accuse and excuse the other one. But what he's telling us here is we look at the way of life, whether it's your best friend, whether it's your worst enemy. We have to look at the way of life, and if it's false, then disagree with it. You see what I'm saying there? We have to look at the way of life. And how do we look at the way of life? According to God's word. Here's what we got to understand. God has judged every action in life. He's judged it. All we got to do is keep it in accountability to what his word says. His word has already said what's right and what's wrong. So when I say something to somebody and they say, don't judge me, I'm not judging them. I'm just holding them accountable to what God has already judged. God's already judged it. When God says if a person continues to do these things, it is proof positive that they have not accepted Christ, and based on that, they can't get into heaven. Because their lifestyle displays this, that, and the other. You find that in the book of Galatians chapter 5. God's already judged those things. He's saying people that have not accepted me, this is what their life shows. And when you see that, then you can say, okay, well, you need Jesus. I'm not judging you. I'm just holding you accountable to what God's word has already said. Everybody see that difference? So when we do that, we have to say, this is the way of life that is good. This is the way of life that is false. And we have to go from there. Any questions on that? All right, now we're in Psalms 119, 105 through 112. This is a big section. I created it into a big section, but it's got a lot of good information in it. He starts off, he says, your word as a lamp to guide my feet and the light for my path. You know, when you really picture that, this word's a lamp. This is like a flashlight. You should use it. Wherever you're going, you should use it to guide your way. Because if you're in complete darkness, would you turn your flashlight off and stick it in your back pocket? You wouldn't. But sometimes we put this on our shelf and shut it, and we don't use it. It's a light. It guides us in which direction to go. But sometimes we just go any direction we want, and then when we feel like it's not working out, and then we go back and try to find the word. And now you're trying to walk on a path, and you're trying to search the path, and it just becomes overwhelming and confusing sometimes. God's saying sometimes just stop what you're doing, slow down, get the word out, and your path will be exposed. You know what? Tell me what is easier. Is it easier to get in the word of God and find the path? Or is it easier to say, man, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do? So many times we sit around and say, I don't know God's will. I don't know what he wants me to do. Well, get in his word. It's a light. It will shine the path that he wants you to take. It will show you what is good and what is pleasing and what is acceptable will of God. If you get in it, you will know what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't get in it, you won't know what you're supposed to be doing. And that's what he wants us to understand. That says, your word is a lamp. It guides my feet and a light to my path. He says, I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. He says, I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again as you promised. We're going to come back and touch on that verse. But he goes on. He said, Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. You know, I'm really getting into this thing of offering of praise. I'm preaching Father's Day, and I'm going to preach on the praise of a father. The praise of a father. We're going to really get into what it means to praise the Father, what it means to understand the Father. But here we see, Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. He says, my life consistently hangs in a balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasures. They are my heart's delight. Think about that. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. What is your heart's delight? Some days you ought to actually sit down and think about your heart's desires. Now, you can give the standard answer, oh, my heart's desire is to do the Lord's will. And then God would say, well, are you doing it? No. Then what'd you say it for? You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. What really pleases my heart? I mean, that's an honest question that you have to ask yourself when you're by yourself, so you can be honest with yourself. What is my heart's delight? For some people, let's be honest, their heart's delight is not to read the gospel because they don't do it Monday through Friday. That's truth. If your heart's delight is to paint pictures, yeah, you might paint pictures Monday through Friday, but then you get in church and say, oh, my heart's delight is to do God's will. And God's saying, well, did you really get into it this week? The more you can see yourself, the better direction you can make for your life. But he says, your laws are my treasures, they're my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. When you start making God's word your delight, you are determined to keep his laws. When you're determined to live this, you're willing to look at your failures and change them and live the way he wants you to live. And if there's a struggle, you're willing to say, I'm going to get this right. I'm not going to move forward until I get this right. I'm determined. But too many people are determined to say, oh, we're all human. We're all going to make mistakes. God's mercy is so great, we make all these excuses. Well, if people are making excuses, they're not determined to make God's word the delight of their heart. They're not making a determination to say, your decrees I will keep. That's where we have to get to. That's where, you know, it takes a while to get there. Let's be honest. It takes a while to get there. The only way you can get there, though, is to make this the light of your path. To make this, you know, sometimes it's so easy to do so many activities. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't even know why we're doing them. Sometimes we get involved in so many activities and we do so much. And we think it's pleasing to God. We think it shows maturity. And God says, yeah, you can do that and you can do that, but are you really learning? Are you learning how to live? Are you really learning my will? Are you using this to guide your path? Or are you just getting involved in this and getting involved in that and getting involved in this? Sometimes we just need to slow down, take a step back. I am a big proponent to say, you know, you come into church, you just sit and learn. Sit and learn. Because too many people come in, they get involved. And yet they're involved, they don't even know how to witness to somebody else. They don't even know how to do the other things for somebody else because they haven't learned the basics yet. And that's what the psalmist is getting at. Is, let me learn the basics. Let me learn the basics. Let me get in your word. But what I want to go back to is when he says, I've suffered much. O Lord, restore my life again as you promised. He talks about my life consistently hangs in the balance. I will not stop obeying your instructions. In the King James Version of verse 71 of Psalms, we read this a while ago. He says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Our sufferings are designed to get us closer to God. We suffer to get closer to God. And sometimes we suffer, we try to squirm out of it. And God says, I have this designed in order for you to come closer to me. I was reading something once that said, in our suffering, that's when God's megaphone really speaks to us. Because sometimes in our suffering, all of a sudden, there we are praying. There we are praying. Once we get that bad news, think about it. We could, if money is coming in and we're enjoying life, and everything is well, and we're just having fun. Sometimes our prayer, oh God, thank you for everything. And it's just kind of a casual prayer. But once that suffering really starts, there we are. God, I promise, God, I'll do this. You know, we're trying to engage with Him. God, show me your will. God, give me an answer. We really try to engage. And sometimes God allows the suffering on us that we can get closer to Him. That's why the book of James says that you count it joy when you fall into different trials. You count it joy because He's willing to work with you. Now, I read a commentary on this. It said, the psalmist is often afflicted, but with longing desire to become more holy, offers up daily prayers for quickening grace. We cannot offer anything to God that He will accept, but what He is pleased to teach us to do. To have our soul or life continually in our hands implies constant danger of life, yet He did not forget God's promise or His precepts. You know, we're going to have many afflictions. We're going to have, I was thinking, within the last couple weeks, I have been lied to like you would not believe. My car was hit. It was parked. It was hit. That's the second time this year. My words have been twisted to say what I didn't say. Sometimes you just look back and you just feel the weight of the world coming down on you. But you just have to say, you know what? No matter what, God, I'm still keep plugging along. It don't matter. It don't matter. I'm going to continue to stay on your word. Because you know what? Satan sometimes throws these darts at you because he wants you to get sidetracked. He wants you to have that woe's me attitude. I can't get it together. He wants you to come down with that. But you say, uh-uh. I'm going to stay close to God's word. I'm going to keep plugging along. I'm going to keep doing what I know to do. Because you beat the enemy. He lifts up a standard against that the enemy cannot hurt you. Things are going to happen. They are going to happen. So I start looking at this suffering. We're going to suffer. I start thinking about this. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. We covered this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we talk about when David says, I have suffered much. We got to see what this suffering is all about. We know that suffering is a draw closer to God. When we can identify in which areas and which ways we suffer, we can go forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. I'm reading this from the Living Version. Think about that. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. There's going to be times when it seems like you're pressed from every side, but you're not going to be crushed. He goes on, he says, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Have you ever got to that point, you say, I don't understand why they're thinking that. I just don't understand. Have you ever found yourself praying, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why these are taking place. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this is going on. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. He says, we're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. When you look at this hunted down, you know, so many times we throw out that, what about the persecuted church thing? So many times we throw that out there. God's saying, you're going to be, there are some who's going to be hunted down. He says, but they're not abandoned by God. There's some who's going to be persecuted. There's Christians who are going to be hunted down, but they're not abandoned by God. He goes on and says, we get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. He goes on and says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Let me read that again. through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Oh, we want to share in the riches of Jesus. We want to share in the glories of Jesus. But he says through suffering, we're going to share in the death of Jesus. If you want to share in Jesus, you're going to get it all. You're going to get it all. So when you find yourself suffering, you are sharing in the death of Jesus. Don't have the woe's me attitude. Don't have the I'm defeated attitude. Don't have the here we go again attitude. But you say, oh Lord, I get it. I see how you suffered. And yet this is only a small portion of what you went through. And you just draw closer to him. You just draw closer to him. He says, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that this life of Jesus may be also seen in our bodies. Now, when I start thinking about this, I start thinking about the persecuted church. I start thinking about those who were persecuted. You know, all the disciples, apostles, were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. God has called certain groups and certain people. He's allowed them to be persecuted that his glory can be seen. But I think what we do, sometimes we don't understand the whole dynamics of what is going on in the other countries. Sometimes we don't understand the whole dynamics of everything from start to finish in the other parts of the world. But we speculate. And we try to look at it according to our eyes. Without understanding, God says, my ways are much higher than your ways. He says, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. We try to apply our limited thinking to bigger questions. Well, sometimes we have to sit back and say, God, you're in control. We have to sit back and say, he says, we're hunted down, but we're not abandoned by God. And we have to say, God, I know that there's people that's being hunted down, but I know they're not abandoned by you. I know you're going to give them the strength. I know you're right there with them. But look in verses 11 through 12. This is what really brought it home when I read this. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 12. So then, death works in us, but life in you. So if there's people who's being persecuted, they are being delivered unto death for the sake of Jesus, that the life would be seen in others, that they could have the eternal life.
Anthony, it's just like the apostles were persecuted and martyred, and they stood steadfast, which was proof to everybody that Christ did exist. Otherwise, right, they wouldn't have done it. And the same thing holds true today. By those martyrs, the people that are being persecuted, if they hold steadfast, it's a witness to
others,
that Christ is alive.
And that's what I'm getting at, is the ones who's being persecuted, that's a testimony to those who are living in that area, in that country, in that city. It is being a witness to them. And if those people are standing up in the name of Jesus saying, take my life, could you imagine what it's doing? And yet we sit here and we cry and have pity for those who's being persecuted. And God says, I got it under control. God says, don't worry. He says, even though they're given their life, I've given them the ability to do it.
Right.
I've given them the grace to do it. He says, even though they're hunted, they're not abandoned. The people who's watching this might get saved. God has called certain people to do certain things. So, I start thinking, those in different places, they're being martyred. They're giving their life for the cause of Christ. And yet, here in America, we can't sometimes give up sin for the cause of Christ. We sometimes can't give up our selfish, prideful attitudes for the cause of Christ. But yet, they're giving up their life. And here we call ourselves holy Christians, and we're crying for the persecuted church. And God said, don't worry about them. Just pray for them. I got them covered. But what I want you to do is I want you to get up and walk in the way that I want you to walk so the glory can be seen. There's a huge gap there. There's a huge gap. And that's what David is talking about, is God, show me your ways. I want to be obedient to your ways. Sometimes we focus on what's going on across the equator. We forget what's going on in our own living room. Sometimes we have so much anger, unforgiveness. Sometimes we have so much bitterness. Sometimes we have so much fear, anxiety, and stress. And God's saying, you can't even overcome that. No wonder the Americans aren't being persecuted. We can't even overcome ourselves. But yet people over there are doing such a better job because their faith is rooted and grounded in the gospel of Christ. That's what we need to understand. We need to get in His Word. Let it be a path. Let it be a light shining our direction, shining where He wants us to go. Yeah, the persecuted church is being persecuted. I think God knows what He's doing. I think when He says they're being hunted, but they're not being abandoned by God. We keep praying for them, but at the same time, we need to learn how to live right here. We need to learn how to live amongst our coworkers. We need to learn how to live amongst our neighbors. Sometimes we need to learn how to live amongst our own church people. Hello? But I like that section. I like that section because it goes deeper than just the surface as we see it. And sometimes we speculate. And sometimes we think we know what's going on and we don't have a clue. One phrase that I've always held on to was, for every one thing about a situation you know, there's 10 things about it you don't know. And yet we build a case on the one thing we know, and yet sometimes we just got to say, God, it's up to you. It's up to you because you know more than I do. I don't understand it. I'm perplexed. But I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep working on what you called me to do. See, I'm under the impression that this Bible is written for me. It's written for me. It's written for me to live it. He says, I want you to live it. Every day I'm opening it up. He says, I want you to live it. Sometimes we can be, I want to teach it. I want to tell somebody. And God's saying, no, I don't want you to. I want you to live it. I remember once He told me, He says, I'm not going to let you speak about it until you start living it. Because we got to learn how to live this first. I can't be of any good to anybody unless I can do what He wants me to do. You get that? Why do you think we keep talking about John 10:10? Don't believe a thing I say unless you see the works of the Father in me. If I can't live it, don't believe it. But there's a lot of people who want to go out there and say how to live it, but they can't live it. That's why this Psalms 119 is so close to my heart, because it's all about obedience to His Word. It's all about obeying His Word. It's about, you know, sometimes we get mad. Sometimes we get upset. Sometimes we vent. And as we're doing that, God's saying, now what you going to do about it? And sometimes we got to say, you know, I'm going to turn the other cheek. We all have family members that drive us crazy. And sometimes we want to avoid those family members. And God says, ain't you lucky I didn't avoid you when you made me mad? So He says, I want you to go around. I want you to be the light. Understand, they're going to lie on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to talk about you. But that's all right. They did it to Him. You don't isolate yourself, but you go around and you present yourself as a light. And that don't mean going there and say, you're going to hell. You need prayer. I'm going to pray for you. You know, you don't go in there with that kind of attitude. But you go with a godly attitude of mercy, grace, and compassion. Exactly. Exactly. All right, moving on. Any questions on that? Mm-hmm. Back to Psalms. This was an interesting section too. Verses 113 through 120. He says, I hate those with divided loyalties, but I love your instructions. When I first read this, I was reading this from the Living Version. He says, I hate those with divided loyalties, but I love your instructions. We know hate is a very strong word. And I was thinking, well, let me go back. I want to read the King James Version. So I read the King James Version. It says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So I looked up the word vain thoughts. I wanted to see exactly where this was coming from. Looked up the word vain thoughts in the Hebrew. the Hebrew, it said, the better translation was found in the New King James Version when it says, I hate the double-minded. So I start looking at this. God does not like a double-minded. So I'm thinking, okay, God, what's this mean? Where we go, how do we see double-minded? Well, say I'm out with Ryan. And I said, Ryan, I don't like the color green. And Ryan's like, yeah, I don't like it either. And then all of a sudden, here comes Rachel. Ryan, I really like the color green. And there's Ryan. Yeah, I like the color green too. Sometimes we get double-minded in our thinking. Sometimes we get around certain people and we agree with them till we're blue in the face. And then all of a sudden, we come across another group of people and we're agreeing with them. And it's totally opposite of what we said over there. I really like where this church is going. I really like where it's going. Then all of a sudden this person, I don't like where our church is going. You know, I really don't like it either. Double-minded. We sometimes say things to please those who we're talking to. I dare somebody to stand up and tell the truth. I like that. And if someone comes to me, I don't like it. And it's, well, I like it. That's what gets me in trouble sometimes. Sometimes I'm a little bit too honest about it. But you know what? If I don't like it, I have the right not to like it.
You tell where you agree your true friends are.
Right. I don't need to say something to make people like me. That's double-minded. And right here he says, I hate those with divided loyalties. Now he's talking about sin and holiness, of course. But yet, sometimes being double-minded can lead to hypocrisy. Now, I looked it up. I took it out. In the book of Galatians, I want to say chapter 2, I forget. Remember, Peter was with a group of people who were circumcised. And he's like, yeah, it's all good, it's all good. And then all of a sudden, here come the other group of people who weren't circumcised. All of a sudden, Peter started talking differently. And then here comes, I want to say, Paul come in, and he challenged him in front of everybody. And it said that Barnabas was caught up into Peter's ways, that he was led astray because of his hypocrisy. And yet churches, people in churches can do that. We have to be true to what we say and who we are. If you got a problem with something and you don't like the way it's going, if somebody else comes along, express it in a godly way. Don't just agree with them.
But sometimes we keep quiet because we want to be liked by people.
Right. Right.
So when they express something that you don't agree with, you're
going to
keep quiet.
Yeah, and that's why I like that. I wish I would have kept it in there, but I think it was Galatians 2, verse 11, or somewhere around there. But Paul called him out on it. He says, so you can't act like that. I think so.
Galatians
chapter 2, 11.
And it starts like the chapter, or I mean verse 11.
I think it's 11 through 16.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he called him out in front of everybody. He says, you can't be like that. Sometimes to not say nothing is to say something. If you just ignore it and put your head in the sand, you basically agreed with it. To not make a choice, you made a choice. And what I get from this, we need to have a single-minded loyalty to God, His Word, His instructions, and His ways. And if one of our closest friends, compadres, or whatever, comes along and they share a different version, we got to stand up on what we believe. And if we say, no, I don't agree with that, we got to be able to say, no, I don't agree with that. I think that's how a church grows. I think that's how a church grows if it can be single-minded on the Word of God. That's why I always come in with the Word. Because it has to be founded on the Word. If it's just my ideas or thoughts, here's the thing. I can come in with some thoughts and ideas and bend the word around it to make you believe it. Or I can just give you the word and bend my thoughts around the word. That's what we need to do. We need to establish our life to what the word says instead of establishing the word around what our life does. Does everybody see that difference? Because sometimes we do some things that just don't make any sense. And we say, well, after all, we're not perfect. Well, that's not what it's talking about. So we don't bend the word around our life. We bend our life around what the word says.
I think when you're around non-believers, sometimes when they say something, I think I find myself more being quiet because because they're not going to understand the stand of the Word of God.
Right.
They kind of look at your life.
Well, okay. You bring up a good point then. When you're around non-believers, what is their biggest problem? They haven't accepted Christ.
Right.
So you never want to beat up on them for what you're doing. What you're doing means nothing. The fact that they haven't accepted Christ is what's everything to them. So in those moments, you can say, hey, I used to do that, because we all did dumb things. There's nobody here greater than anybody else. And when I'm talking to a non-believer, I can say, I was right there with you. I'm not beating up on it. I was right there with you because I gave my life to Christ. You know? But then when you're talking to so-called believers, we got to be strong in what we are convicted by and what we believe in. We got to be single-minded. We got to be single-minded. Single-minded on the truth of salvation along with mercy and grace. You know? Matter of fact, in James, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Think about that. If a person is double-minded, then that leads me to believe they're double-minded, they're unstable in all their ways. All their ways. So if I see something that's double-minded in somebody, I'm going to say, I'm not going to listen to you. And then you can say, well, don't judge him. No, I'm not judging him. I'm just saying the double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Well, why is he double-minded? Because he said this over here and he said that over there. Now all of a sudden, I'm the jerk. You know, but that's how it comes across. That's how it comes across. I'm just holding the biblical standards to say, that's not right. You said this, and then you told these people this. That's double-minded.
Sounds like politics.
Right. And when you see double-minded, that just throws the trust out.
You know, God's word tells us, let your yes be no be no, period.
Exactly. Exactly. But we're too afraid to offend other people. Sometimes telling the truth, God tells me the truth. I mean, he don't like what I'm doing. He tells me. If I say, God, you offended me, he's going to say, oh, I'm sorry, Anthony. No. He tells us because he wants us to get it right. He wants us to get it right. But I like that. He says, I hate those with double divided loyalties. He said, but I love your instructions. God's instructions gives us that single-minded loyalty. You know, here's what I like about this. That gives me something to work on. It gives me something to work on. It gives me the opportunity to say, what I believe in, let me stand on it, regardless who I talk to. You know. And he goes on, verse 114, you are my refuge and my shield. My word is my source of hope. Or sorry, your word is my source of hope. And then he says, get out of my life, you evil-minded people, for I intend to obey the commands of God. There's people that come along our path that try to lead us astray. Very subtle ways. Gossip is a very subtle way that will lead you astray. To try to get you to badmouth things that's going on and talk about things that are going on. And you can find yourself agreeing with them, but then when you get on the other side of the fence, you find yourself agreeing with those people. And what the psalmist is getting at is we got to be single-minded in our thoughts, our actions, and our ways. And when somebody comes along with that gossip, we got to shut it down. You can't engage with it. It was funny. I knew a lady. She came up to me and she was asking, well, what about this? And what's going on here? What's going on? And I just kept saying, I don't know. Which I didn't know. I said, I don't know. She said, if you knew, you wouldn't tell me because I know you don't gossip. You know? She realized that. And I always say, the less I know, the better off I am. Because if I don't know, I really don't know. I can't engage with it. But so many times our pride steps up and we want to be people who know something about something. And we want to feel like, well, yeah, I know a little bit about that. And next thing you know, we're making up all kind of crazy stuff that's not even true. And next thing you know, we're saying things that we don't even know is true. We just heard somebody say something and we're just... caught a fish this big, I caught one this big. You know, that story goes. But we just compound the situation to make it worse. I guess what God says sometimes, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Don't be a busybody. That's what it comes down to. Sometimes we are so involved in everybody else's life, we become busybodies. And God says, I don't want that. I don't want that. Speak what you know. If you don't know, say, hey, I heard people saying things, but I don't know. So I'm not going to comment on it. because sometimes we end up commenting, and what we're saying is just the absolute bogus thing. It's not even true. So you got to be willing to say, I heard something about it, but I'm not going to talk about it because I don't know. I haven't actually talked to that person or that person involved in it, so I don't know. That would eliminate a lot of gossip. There's a lot of gossip that goes on, a whole lot of gossip. Too many stories are untrue. Too many things. God doesn't like it. We got to stop it. He goes on, you know, we got to say evil-minded. It has to get away from us. He goes on, verse 116. Lord, sustain me as you promised that I may live. Do not let my hope be crushed. Sustain me and I will be rescued. Then I will meditate continually on your decrees. But you have rejected all who stray from your decrees. Look at this. They are only fooling themselves. Those who have strayed away from God's directions, they end up fooling themselves, thinking that they're doing right when they're doing wrong. Those are the hard people to communicate to. There are people who are out there who are self-deceived, thinking they're doing it right, but they have strayed from God's word and they're doing it wrong. And that's what he's getting at here. He says, they're only fooling themselves. But look at that. He says, you have rejected all who stray from your decrees. If God is saying, stay out of that. Stay out of that business. You got no business in there. Stay out of it. Don't talk about it. And then all of a sudden there we are talking about it. Spreading things that we don't even know is true or not. We have strayed away. He doesn't want to hear us right now. Because we're going against what he has said. If he says, just leave it alone and stay out of it, and we go against it, we have strayed away from his decrees. You see that? Everything we do, say, think, and act has to be bounced off of God's word. It has to be. We have to meditate on his word. We have to meditate on his direction, on which way he leads us. And if he says, don't talk about it, he might say, yeah, talk about it to this person because he knows it's going to go somewhere. He might give you the direction to say, talk about that. But at the same time, he might say, you don't know enough about it, leave it alone. We have to have that discernment. We have to have that direction from God. Did everybody get that? And then he finishes up. We got to stop. He finishes up with verse 120. He says, I tremble in fear of you. I stand in awe of your regulations. We just got to be true to have that high sensitivity of what the Holy Spirit speaks to us in everything we do. If somebody comes and asks you a question, hey, I heard Anthony did this and that, you need to first say, did he tell me? Or am I hearing secondhand information? And sometimes you got to say, you know what, I heard secondhand information about it. I haven't talked to him, so I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to speak on it. That's the best way to handle that. That's how gossip stops. That's how it stops. But if there you are saying, yeah, that's what I heard too. But forget what you heard. You got to go back to the source sometimes. You going to say something?
Yeah. I find that if I do that, there's a lot of my so-called friends don't want to talk to me about anything.
Right. Because you shut it down. When you shut it down. Any questions? I just really believe if we make this a standard of our living, our life truly changes. I really do. I believe if we take the time to sit at God's feet, get in his word, and let him dictate how we live on an everyday basis, our life changes. We have confidence in him. We have peace. We have hope in him. He tells us how to do it. He tells us where to do it. He tells us when to do it. And if we shut off everything else and we have no part in it, yeah, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be talked about. But that's all right. They talked about Jesus. Matter of fact, they hung him on a cross. You know, are we going to suffer? Yes, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. I don't make no mistake about that. We're going to be afflicted. But that's all right. God's not going to abandon us. Any prayers? We'll put Paula.
Yep, my sons, and also my friend Mike. He found that they found a nodule on his lung, and we don't know too much to do about it.
Anybody else? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.
How about just to live what we just read?
There you go. All right, let's go to the Lord. Father God, we just come to you once again, just thanking you for this time that we spent together. And when I say we, I'm talking about you and us. Lord, we thank you for your direction. We thank you for your words. And Lord, we just pray more importantly as we walk out of here that everything that you spoke to us, that we would meditate on daily, that we would meditate on every given moment, that we would live according to your will and your way and not according to our desires and passions. But Lord, that we would just make your word our direction, that you would make it our path. And Lord, we lift up Paula. We know that she goes through so many things with her family, her co-workers. But Lord, you know where she's at in life. Lord, we just ask that you would sustain her and keep her strong and keep being that beacon of light within her, that they would see the love of Christ shine through her. Lord, we just pray for Mike. We know that he has a swell in his lung that they found, and he doesn't know what it is. The doctors don't quite know yet. But Lord, we know that you already know about it. You know what it is. And Lord, we just ask that your grace and mercy would step in and that you would take over and that you would comfort Mike and let him know that no matter what, you're right there with him. To let him know no matter what that you have not abandoned him and that you're there with him to keep him strong. And Lord, we lift up Denise and Donnie as they both have unspoken prayers. Lord, they're unspoken to us, but they're already aware to you because you know our hearts before we even speak it. And Lord, we just ask that you would just meet each need that they're going through. Lord, we just ask that you would bring people within their lives and bless those around them. And Lord, we just give all this glory to you and ask that all things be done according to Jesus' name. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.